Hello and welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. We're so glad that you are joining us. You can find out more on www.fairmountfriendschurch.org. Here's Pastor Brock Meyer.
Talk this morning about this thing that the Bible calls the Promised Land. We've done this study on the life of Abraham over the last few weeks, and God talks to Abraham and he says that I want to give you a land, and I'm calling you into a place that's going to be the land that you're going to overtake, and you're going to be a blessing to all nations, and from you there's going to come many people, and you're going to be the father of a great nation. And so God gives this call to Abraham and puts this call upon his life. In Genesis chapter 15, starting in verse 18, it says, "On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, and he said, 'To your descendants I give this land.'" And then he lays out where this land is going to be. "The Wadi of Egypt, to the great river of the Euphrates, to the land of the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaites and the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." Everybody should applaud that right there. That was impressive. So he lays out the land of where you're going to overtake this land. It was the land of Canaan in that day. It was going to be the future land of Israel. I want to show you a map here of what we're talking about. So this is where Israel is, where those two yellow lines are coming out. It had access to the known world at the time. Basically, everything on this map right now covers pretty much all of the territory that the Bible speaks about. So way up to the northwest, we see Rome, which comes later in the New Testament. We see Greece as it comes across to the east. And then this is the Mediterranean Sea, which often is depicted in Scripture. We come south, and there's Egypt, where the people lived for generations whenever they were taken captive, and they were slaves in the land of Egypt. And then God calls Moses to be a deliverer, and he leads them out of Egypt, and he takes them to this place, Israel. We see Sinai. There's this desert land, and then it's got access to all these other kingdoms like Assyria and the great Persia of the day and Babylon. But right in the middle of it all, you see that little green space right there? That chunk of earth is what becomes Israel. And the 12 tribes of Israel begin to move in, and they take, each one has their own little lot of inheritance. And so we see that God is giving this land. He prophetically puts this upon Abraham's life years prior. But it's not till Moses and eventually actually Joshua that they cross over this great river into the promised land. Here's how it breaks down a little bit even more. Here's the borders and boundaries in this next slide. Right here, in this, if we kind of zoom in on Israel, here's how the borders and boundaries go around, laid out in the book of Numbers as well as in Ezekiel. It kind of tells how the borders and boundaries kind of go around, and we see how it is laid out here. Why is this important? Well, let me even zoom in even more. Go to the next one here, and this shows how the 12 tribes are kind of laid out. And this is whenever they first started taking over their land. But I want to go back to that first slide, if we can, there, Shane. And here it is what we're looking at. This chunk of dirt God gives to his people, and he's going to do something very strategic. If you wanted to go anywhere in the ancient world during these biblical times, you had to cross through this area. This was the area that you had to go through. There's one main highway. It actually split into two or three different highways, but the main thoroughfare went right through. It was called the Via Marie, and the Via Marie was the main highway. It would be like I-69 coming right through the heart of your downtown. This was the main thoroughfare of where everybody would cross. This was, it's really called the crossroads of the earth. at the time. This was the spot. You know how Indiana is the crossroads of America? Israel was the crossroads of earth as they knew it. The main highway would go through there. All of the commerce would go through there. All of the ports and the boats would come through here. The global connections were at a whole other level in the day. The travel of any sort of kind, coming and going, would come through this way of travel. They would come through this area. It was the most prized chunk of real estate because if you wanted to control the trade, you wanted to impact the commerce, this was the place to be. This was why the giants were in the land. This is why they wanted to reign and rule. This was the primo beachfront property of the day. And God said, this is the promised land that you've got to fight and contend for. I wonder why God wanted to fight and contend so much for this specific piece of dirt. If you remember back in our study with Abraham, Abraham was told by God, Abraham, the place that I'm going to lead you is I want you to be a blessing to all nations. So God had to strategically put Abraham in a place where he could access all nations, all peoples, every sphere of life, people coming in through business, just people traveling, in a city that is up and coming, in a place where people were going to be, where young families were going to be visiting and making homes and putting their school systems and building business. God wanted his people in the center of it all. He didn't tuck them away, you know, someplace out in the desert. He didn't throw them, like, you know, let's go way south of Egypt. He put them in the middle of all of society. And he would not come off of it. I'm fighting and I'm contending for you to go after this piece of property. I want you to be in this land. I want you to have access to in this place. I want you to fight and contend so that you can be here where all of the affairs of life are going on. The public square, the highways and byways are coming through here, and I want the people of God in the middle of it all. Interesting, huh? Who knew you could get so much out of a map? But in this map, it shows the heart of God. And it shows that God is on a mission, not only just to give his people like a cool place to live, but even when we're talking about Abraham, the first five books of the Bible, which we see Abraham is in the first book of the Bible, but the first five books of the Bible are called the Torah. In the Torah, we see that God, he is laying out his heart, who he is, the characteristics of God, but there's a mission in this man, and part of the mission is he's looking for a partner. Who will partner with me in this mission? And the mission is that the character, the nature, and attributes of God will be displayed on the earth. And we've got to take this thing global. So I'm going to raise up a man in Abraham. He raises up another one in Noah. He raises up another one in Moses. And he does this time and time and time again, looking for a family that will partner with them. And eventually through Abraham, Isaac, and eventually Jacob, there is this people, this family, that says we're going to be a tribal family that's committed to the purposes of God. And we're going to fight and contend. Church, if you can move from history to present, and I believe that God is still on a mission to get his family in a strategic place to partner with him, to get into the affairs of society, to get into the heartbeat of what is going on in our nation, to be in these places where we can engage and not just tucked away and hidden in our little church services or tucked away in these little far-off places, but to say, where is the mission of God and how can I stand up and be used in the way that he would want to use us? And so this is the perfect picture. It says, if you want to engage, if you want to be a blessing to all nations, this is where I need you to be. And so I just believe that he's asking you this morning, I want you to be on mission with me. And where can I use you? I need to put you into some strategic places around the earth and around where we are today. So God fights and he contends for this place. Not only is he looking for this piece of land just so that people can live there, but one of the tribes is the tribe of Levi. And in the tribe of Levi, if we go, Shane, if you could go to the one where it shows all of the tribes, not go to the next. Yeah, perfect. We look at all the tribes and you're like, but where's the tribe of Levi? Why did they not get this piece of land? They're not recognized anywhere in the 12 tribes of Judah. Fascinating. The tribe of Levi was the priestly tribe. Their inheritance wasn't land. Their inheritance was God himself. And they were going to have this relationship with God. Joseph ends up getting split into two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. And so we see those two that are up there. Those are right in the heartbeat of it all. That's where Joseph, his tribes, get split into two from his two sons. The tribe of Levi were the ministers in the tabernacle. They were a part of the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant, not only was Israel placed in the center of all of society, but in the center of all of society was the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle is where God's people would minister, and people would come through the crossroads of the earth, engaging in a kingdom of priests. Not only did they want to just have a priestly tribe, Israel is a kingdom of priests, those that all of them are locked in on being ministers of God and ministers to people around them. Israel is like that city on a hill. You see it, and it provides hope, and it provides a sustenance, and there's business, and there's opportunities, and there's schools, and it's the presence of God. And when I go to Israel, and Jerusalem literally is up on a hill, it is a city on a hill, I come here with hope. I'm looking to that place with hope that it is going to deliver. It's going to meet my needs. It's going to bring healing and life. Can I ask you today, what is the tabernacle? What's the temple that we have today? I believe it's a structure. It's brick and mortar. But the Bible would say that you, as living beings and living stones and living vessels, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that you literally are the church and the hands and feet of Jesus, that we are the kingdom of priests. And when people come through our towns or through our cities or through your family or through your home, do they encounter the temple and the tabernacle where they come into the presence and they meet something totally new and different? And they look at your family with hope, and there's healing, and they look at your life, and I know that this person's going to minister to me, and they're going to encourage my heart and lift my head. They're going to be a blessing to all peoples. The mission hasn't changed from Abraham to Moses to us today. The tabernacle, they put it right in the middle of the camp. The priests are right in the middle of all of society. Everybody would have access to this priesthood reality. There's a man by the name of George Mueller. George Mueller was a missionary to England. George Mueller, here's a pretty neat story about George Mueller. He had a desire to take in all of the orphans on the streets. This is back in the 1800s. And he comes in and he sees all of these orphans that are on the street, and his heart is moved with compassion. So much so that he says, we're just going to open up a house and we're going to take in an orphan. We're going to feed him, we're going to love him, we're going to clothe him, we're going to do whatever we can, but they need some fathers and some mamas. Takes in an orphan, he takes in another one, he takes in another one. Over the course of his days, he takes in over 300 children at once are in his orphanage. And he didn't do it by having a fancy job or by having all of this money or a business that would fund this thing, but just in faith and trusting God. God, I believe that you're going to call me to this piece of land. I believe that you've called me to this a certain area of influence. And so he takes in these orphans. The story goes that they didn't have any food for breakfast that morning. As he walks in to the orphanage, he goes into the kitchen, and people that are there to prepare the meal, they say, Mr. Mueller, we have no bread, and we have no milk to feed our children. He goes, nothing to worry about. my God will provide. He calls all of the children down for breakfast, and as they're all sitting there, he goes, children, let's all stop right now and let's thank Jesus for this meal, shall we? So they all bow their heads, and he begins to pray. Jesus, we thank you for the food that we are about to eat. There's not a crumb in the place. We thank you, Lord, that you provide, that you are faithful. God, we just want to just thank you for all that you provide, all of our needs. In Jesus' name, amen. He goes back into the kitchen. And as he goes in there, he said, there's a truck that pulls up to the back door. And the baker of the community says, Mr. Mueller, this morning, God was on my heart, and I woke up. At like 3 a.m, I started baking bread because I knew that God was calling me to do something for you. And so I brought in all of these extra, I've got dozens and dozens of loaves of bread that I just wanted to provide and to give to you this morning. He goes, thank you, Jesus, you're faithful. And as they begin to bring the bread out to the children, would you not believe that the milk truck breaks down right in front of his orphanage? And it's broken down, and they can't deliver all of these milk cans around the city and around the community. And the milkman comes in and he goes, Mr. Mueller, I've got all of this milk that's sitting in my truck. And if we don't get it into some sort of a use, it is going to go wasted. It's going to be spoiled milk. We need to do something with it. Can I just unload all of it on you? He goes, yes, you can. Thank you very much. And he brings all of the milk out to the kids, and they eat bread and they drink milk and they're laughing and they're celebrating. And this was a man of faith that says, God, where is it that you want me? And I'm going to step out in faith and I'm going to do what you've called me to do. And whatever my little piece that you're calling me to, I want to be on mission with you. I want to be engaged with you. I know that you want me to be engaged in society. And what is it for you? Is it being involved in your business? Is it being involved in a local board or a town board or a school board? Is it being involved in the school out here? What is it where God's saying, I want to give you a platform where you can be a blessing to all people that are around you? I really believe that God is saying, come on, I want you to do more. I didn't just tuck you away out in the desert, out in the wilderness. Your life needs to shine. Your marriage needs to be at a place where you can be impacting other marriages. I want you to be bringing people into your home. Something. But this morning, the message is this. We are to live on mission with God. Not only attending church services. Not only just to be the people of God, he strategically wants to put his people in areas of influence and of impact. If you will, flip with me in your Bible, where I got the verses here up on the screen. In Matthew chapter 5, this is where Jesus is doing the Sermon on the Mount. But in verse 13, it says, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Salt, the ionic compound, is NaCl. It is sodium and chloride. Sodium and chloride put together. Here's the thing about sodium and chloride. You don't change sodium and chloride. Sodium and chloride changes you. When you throw salt on meat, the meat doesn't change the salt. The salt changes the meat. Whenever you put salt into anything, it changes the makeup of that thing. It's going to shift something. It might be a preservative. It might bring a little flavoring. Anybody have a high sodium diet and your doctor saying, you need to stop putting salt on your food? What are you doing? It's messing with your blood pressure, you know, things like that. Whenever I was doing a lot of like cycling and running and things like that, I would sweat so much that I would lose amount of salt. Travis, I don't know if you had to do this at all, but I would literally take salt tablets. Would you ever do that whenever you were racing? You lose so much salt when you sweat. Salt provides life. Like, it is a big deal. So some of you, like, your doctor says you need to have less salt. I'm like, I need more salt in my diet. It just does something and brings life to you. This last week, I went to New York City with my daughter, Ronnie. on her 10th birthday, every 10 years, you get like an epic adventure trip. And so she wanted to see a Broadway play. So we went and we did it and we saw Aladdin. Aladdin was ridiculously excellent. It was laughable. I'm like, I don't even know what is happening right now. It is unbelievable. I just laugh. Ronnie's eyes were this big, and they were the size of the clock that everybody keeps looking at. Her eyes were that big and just smiling. I mean, it was unbelievable. Blow you away. One of the experiences that we wanted to do was we wanted to eat 99-cent New York City pizza. Now, this is a cool moment, all right? It is much better than you would assume. It actually was pretty good. And Ronnie, she comes in and she, while I'm kind of standing in line, there's no seats. You just kind of stand there and as you're eating. She finds this table where she pours salt out on the, well, actually it started with hot sauce. She poured hot sauce on the table, and then she found the salt shaker and started pouring salt on it. And all of that hot sauce started shriveling up, and then she rolled her finger around in it, and it came into a ball. She put these little, like, hot sauce balls together. And she's rolling them around, and she's doing this thing. Salt changed the complexity. It totally changed the atmospheric complexion of this hot sauce. When salt comes in, it shifts things. We also went to Coney Island, and we went swimming, and we got into the Atlantic Ocean. And here we are swimming. We take off running. We dive into the water. Here into the salt water of the Atlantic Ocean. The Atlantic Ocean is like one part water, one part salt, and one part like trash. That's what that is in Coney Island. It's like hot dog wrappers and diapers and stuff like that. And so we dive in and she tastes the salt water. So we're used to swimming in a pool or in a lake or in fresh water, but she tastes the salt and she goes, immediately, this tastes different. There's something different about something that's been seasoned with salt. It totally shifted what was going on inside of her mouth. Salt changes the game, and Jesus tells us, you are salt. I want to liken you unto this idea of being salt in the world. He goes on in verse 14, you are the light of the world. And let's not just say the world. Let's say you are the light of this community. You are the light of your job. You are the light of that school system. You are the light of Fairmount. You are the light of Summitville. You're the light of Grant County. You're the light of Madison County. You're the light of your home. You're the light of your marriage. He's specifically zeroing in. I've got a people, and I'm wanting to put them in strategic places in your job to make an impact for the kingdom of God. And you're the salt. You need to change things. And you're the light. He doesn't just say that I am the light of the world. He says, you are the light of the world. Jesus says, you're it. You're the deal. A town that's built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand. And it gives light to everyone in the house. It was so wild to me when I read this that Jesus calls not just himself, but he calls me, you're the light of the world. And so I got super practical. Okay, whenever I walk into the grocery store, I am the light of the world. Okay, when I sit down with this, put yourself, when I sit down with this client, right now, I am the light to this client. When I sit down with this coworker, I am the light of the world to this person. He has strategically put the people of God in places that they can be a blessing to all nations. And you're the salt, and you're the light, and you're to make an impact. People, can I encourage you to up the game on your witness and sharing your testimony with people and talking about the goodness and the blessing of God? Coach Small, as you were talking this morning about Jessica being a baker and being an amazing baker, I started licking my lips for one. But number two, I just thought, man, like baking with the Bible or like goodies with the gospel. Like, what is it that maybe God has just uniquely gifted you with some sort of a skill set that you can say, I'm just going to start baking whatever, knocking on a door. Hi, I'm Jessica Small. I made you cookies. I just want to get to know you and share you. What is it that God has put in your hand that he's equipped you with something? Bud, you're in everybody's house fixing their water and turning it on and shutting it off and I don't know whatever else you're doing. And while you're there saying, I am the light of this home, not just the world in general, specifically to this place. So everywhere I go, I'm on mission. Okay, God, I know that you're looking for a partner. I know that you're looking for somebody to be on mission with you. One last point, and I don't mean to make this thing overly of an illustration, but Jesus makes this as a symbol and as an illustration, that there is a lampstand. And we know what our light should be. It's the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's a lampstand, and there's different lamps that might have different stands, and so yours might look like healthcare. And let that light shine on the stand of healthcare. Yours might look like education. So put that lamp and turn it on. It shouldn't be hidden. I was just thinking about this the other day. Would I just take a lamp and would I put it in my closet and close the door? While your faith is personal, it is not private. It needs to go public and flip the light on when you show up to work. And let your light shine whenever you're with your family and whenever you're on vacation and whenever you go in the highways and the byways, when you're coming in and whether you're going out. We need to be talking about Jesus and pointing people to him. He has a people that he has put in strategic places. He gave you that job more than just having that job. He gave you that job to shine your light on the people, to make an impact for the glory of God. He really has. Maybe you have an interest or a passion. Travis, I'm thinking about you again. When you do these races, not just to do races, but to be there to shine the light of Jesus Christ. And I want to engage in the conversation. I'm being intentional with this. So, Jesus, who do you want? And just start asking the question, Jesus, who do you got your eyes on? Who do you want me to talk to today? Because I want to let this light shine. And my lampstand, maybe it's triathlons. And I'm going to use this to stand and shine for you. He goes and he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and they will glorify your Father who's in heaven. He said, stand in a way that you can be seen. People need to see it. People need to see the good works and it reflects to something much bigger. People need to see our good lives. They need to see good, strong marriages. They need to see a good, godly man lead his home. They need to see an unbelievable, godly woman leading her family. They need to see some awesome people that are just cloaked in the presence of God. They need to be the center point of all of society. The church needs to be the center of it all. And the people of God need to be right there in the mix. I'll wrap with this. Last night, I officiated Kurt and Brooke Presnell's wedding. As a girl, Brooke's father passed away. Her uncle walks her down the aisle to give her away. At the end of the wedding, we're now at the reception, and they do the son and mother dance. And Kurt's out there dancing with his mom. Then it comes time for the daddy-daughter dance. And Brooke's standing in the middle of the dance floor by herself. And up walks her uncle. And her uncle just holds her as they begin to dance. And on the back wall, there's a video that's being played. It's pictures of her and her dad. But there's also a video of her as a baby dancing with her father. And her uncle just holds her as they spin around the dance floor. And we see her dancing with her dad on this video. And she's at 4-H and she's showing horses and she's doing all these fun things with her dad. And after 10 or 15 seconds, her grandfather walks up and holds her and they start dancing. And then there was another man, a family friend, that stepped up to be a father when she didn't have one and said, I know what you need. You need a dad right now. And he steps up and he begins to hold her as they dance around the dance floor. And then another man comes walking up who played a significant role in her life. When she needed it most, he comes up and he holds her and they begin to dance. And then Brian Presnell, her father-in-law, the big man that he is, comes in and he just holds Brooke. And they begin to dance. And just as the song wraps, he kind of spins her out. And guess who's standing there? Kurt. And Kurt just walks up and he just holds her as the man in her life. And there's been times when she's needed this father. She's needed this man to step in. And I'll tell you, there are roles and responsibilities out there for the men and women of God all the time to step in to places where people need us. They need us to shine. They need us to be the salt that shifts things. They need people to engage. They need the church, whether they know it or not. And church family, God has not hidden us. He wants to put us in the middle of it all, and he wants to use your life in the middle of it all. So this morning, I just feel a fresh consecration, just saying, Jesus, my life is not my own. It is yours. I just want to surrender all of it, and I want to be on mission anywhere and everywhere I go. Would you all stand with me as we close this morning? I just want you to think, is there somebody's life that I need to step into? Just like these men stepped into Brooke's life, is there somebody's life that God is saying, I want you to call them. I want you to invite them over. You need to engage. I haven't hidden you. I've called you. Let's go. Let's engage. Let's do this. Maybe in your job, you just kind of feel purposeless or meaningless. God's saying, oh my gosh, there's so much mission around here. And mission is just everywhere. If you could just kind of elevate the game, it's not just about a J-O-B. It is about a mission. And come on, let's go. I need you. I need you to be a voice. I need you to shine your light. I need people to see your good deeds so that they can start glorifying me. Let's elevate our game. So Jesus, I just pray that we would live on mission this morning. God, I pray that we would be those that engage society, that we would engage our local government and our education and our healthcare and our business world and our commerce and travel and anywhere and everywhere we go, that we would be locked in on mission with you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
So we're so glad that you were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or your preferred podcasting app. Be sure to rate us so other people can know about the podcast.